If you would, take out a copy of God's Word. And this morning, as we continue in our foundation series, I'm going to be looking at our vision statement yet again, but this time in a little bit more detail with regard to our vision statement as it relates to Christ's vision statement. Of course, it needs to be the same statement. And so we're going to be looking later on here this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So if you can go ahead and find that, and that's where we will focus our attention this morning. Let me just recap for us so that we are fresh with the information that we've covered thus far. Christ has expressed his vision for his church. And he did that when he assured us that he would build his church. We need to bear that in mind. Christ is the one who is building his church. It's not we who are building it for him. We're not like David who said, "Hey, Lord God, I want to build a temple for you." No, he's the one that's building the church. And he's assured us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this church is as guaranteed that it will grow and that it'll be effective. Now the means by which Christ is building his church is through his disciples. Now remember, Christ is doing the work through his disciples, through us, as we obey his command to go and make disciples. And so at Compass, we have embraced Christ's vision as our vision, and hopefully individually as my vision, your vision. Because otherwise, then it's nothing. It's just words on paper. We're setting it as that point on the horizon to which we're steering. We're steering toward it. We're taking it into our lives as an ideal for which we will give our lives to see realized. So what is that vision statement? Let me get caught up here with my slides here. Here's our vision statement. Again, I want to keep reciting it. I'm going to have you recite it here in a moment as well, because we need to know this. It needs to be a part of us. It needs to be our heart. If this is, in fact, your vision for your life, and it should be. Again, it's not the vision we've created. This is Christ's vision, expressed in local terms here. That every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. Can you say that? Our vision is that every man, woman, and child in Navarre and beyond would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ to the glory of God on the earth. So this is our vision. Lord willing, it is your vision, because this is Christ's vision. Christ's vision is for his church. Now, in our newsletter, I floated a question. I wanted to get you thinking about this whole matter of Christ's church building and growing. In what way is Christ interested in seeing his church grow? Is it numbers only? And we know the answer is obviously no. It's not numbers only. Making disciples will, by its very nature, add to the numbers in Christ's church. But Christ has far greater plans for his church than it just to grow numerically. And this, again, is going to shape what we do as we engage with Christ in this church-building enterprise. In fact, later in the text we're about to read, Paul writes that what Christ wants is for the church to grow in every way. In every way. So let's take a look at this text. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. And follow along as I read. And hear now the word of God. And he, speaking of Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And Tristan, I was so glad that you quoted the verse that you quoted. I mean, right in line with what Paul is saying here. So this is Christ's growth plan, if you will, for His church. And there are four facets that I see in this text. And what I'm going to do is just give them to you up front. So if you're a note taker, here they are. The four facets. The equippers, verse 11. The equipped, verse 12. The purpose, verses 13 through 14. And the process. In fact, I think I've changed the purpose. It might be program instead. But you get the idea. Now, let me just say right up front here. We're not going to get all through all three of the, or four of these rather. I remember the first time I preached in the book of Ephesians, I attempted as a novice to preach through the entire book in one setting. I called it Breezing Through Ephesians. And we didn't make it. So I'm not going to try to do that today. But we're going to at least look at three of these points. And then I think it's fitting that next week we look at our union as members of Christ's body and how we work together on a Lord's Supper Sunday, a communion Sunday. So let's look at it. Let's look first at the equippers. Verse 11, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip. That's the first phrase in verse 12. So these are the equippers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teacher. And they themselves, the individuals, are gifts that Christ has given to His church to equip it for its growth. Now there's some debate, as you can well imagine, about whether all of these equippers are present today. I mean, certainly I think we could all agree that there are evangelists today, pastors and teachers, but are there apostles to this day, and are there prophets? In the sense that Paul is expressing here. So let me just delve into this a little bit more for us. We get the word apostle from the Greek word apostolos, which means, quite simply, an envoy or a messenger. And Christ, as we know, singled out 12 men to be His apostles. We could use the phrase, His authorized delegates. Okay, you need to know that that term, apostle, is not exclusive to the Christian community. It could be used in the secular sense, and was. But Christ set aside for Himself 12 who would be His special envoys, His special messengers, His authorized delegates. But the scriptures refer to others as apostles. For example, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul refers to this man Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians had sent to him for his care. So he was their envoy, their messenger. And the word there in Greek is apostolon, which is just a different form, a different grammatical form of the word apostolos, a messenger. So that's why there's debate to this day, because the word is not as specialized as we've come to believe. In fact, there are others who are referred to as apostles in the scriptures. However, what we've been learning in every class we've been sitting in together about Bible study, context, context, context. And in this same book of scripture, book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul earlier refers to the apostles and prophets as the foundation upon which Christ builds his church. You'll see that in chapter 2. And then he refers to them as holy men of God to whom God has given special revelation concerning the mystery of Christ. You see that in chapter 3. And in those instances, he is talking about the Old Testament prophets and the 12 whom Christ himself appointed. And that would include Paul. Remember, Judas was taken out. I personally think that the 11 were hasty in trying to find a replacement for Judas. There was never any instruction for them to do it. They took the initiative on their own. And all of a sudden we get this man, Paul, who Christ himself appoints to be an apostle. But the significance of these men, these apostles that Christ appointed, and these prophets, these Old Testament prophets, is that these are the men through whom God gave to us his word. God's word came to us through the apostles and the prophets. The Bible. Now, there's certainly a lot more that we could say about this, but for our purposes, we need to move on with this understanding. So Christ's gift to his church for its growth was first the apostles and the prophets through whom God delivered to us his word. And this is important for the growth of Christ's church because it's in God's word that we find God's truth. It's where we learn about God, his person, his power, his precepts, his plans, and these together are what we call doctrine. Doctrine. Now, hold that word in your mind because we're going to encounter it later in this text. So, Christ first gives the apostles, the prophets, and through them, he gives to us his word. And so Christ's church is being built on a foundation of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Biblical truth handed down to us by the apostles and the prophets. But Paul goes on to say that Christ gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm just going to sum this up quite simply, that these three, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are those whom Christ has appointed to communicate, to teach God's word, so that Christ's body, Christ's church, will grow in every way. Obviously, that's a role to which I've been appointed by Christ. So just as our bodies need proper nourishment to grow healthy and strong, so Christ's body, the church, is nourished by God's word so that it will grow healthy and strong. It's going to grow numerically through the ministry of the evangelists. Now, we're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to be disciple makers. But these are men whom God has specifically given a gift to reach great numbers of people, to bring them to faith in Christ. Some names that come to mind, names familiar to us, Billy Graham. I mean, clearly, someone whom God has appointed, had appointed, to bring many to faith in Christ. Luis Palau, another, reaching millions. So it's going to grow numerically through the evangelists, but it's going to grow in strength and maturity through the ministry of the pastors and teachers. Obviously, Billy Graham can't be the pastor to everybody. Luis Palau can't be the pastor to everybody. Your favorite TV guy or radio guy can't be your pastor. But what Christ has done is he's appointed pastors and teachers who are going to, in a local setting, instruct and nurture God's people in God's word, in sound doctrine. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets through whom he gives us his word, and then he gives evangelists, pastors, and teachers to minister the word. And in fact, that ministry is the first phrase in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these equippers, their job is to equip. That's going to be the most brilliant thing you're going to hear all day. The equipper's job is to equip. But who is it that they are to equip? Who are the equipped? Well, verse 12 tells us they are the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, who are the saints? Well, I grew up believing that saints were these extraordinary Christians who lived extraordinary lives and who performed extraordinary miracles. But these are not the criteria that God's word puts on what is a saint. Different criteria altogether. In fact, the New International Version of Scripture has it right. It says that the saints are his people. Christ's people. That's who the saints are. Ordinary people, like you, like me, who have come to faith in Christ. The extraordinary Christians who live extraordinary lives and who do extraordinary things, they're included as well, but they're not the standard. You are a saint if you're in Christ. Saint literally means holy one. Those who have been set apart to God in Christ. So if you're a born-again believer, you're a saint. According to the scriptures, you have been set apart to God in Christ for his purposes. In fact, Christ now lives in you, and as we learned last week, he lives through you. You're a saint. You're the one that's being equipped. So let me put back on my pastor-teacher hat for a moment and hopefully bring a course correction in our minds. In our contemporary church culture, we have Christ's growth plan backwards. We've got it all turned around. We hire pastors and teachers to do the work. And then what the lay people do is they equip them by paying them. You do it. My job is to pay. I actually had someone sit me down in a restaurant. They were mad at me because of what I was preaching from the pulpit. And they said, no, what you're saying is our job is your job. Our job is to pay you to do it. And I said, I'm sorry, you're wrong. My brother's a pastor. He said it's right, what I'm saying. Hate to tell you, but your brother's wrong. That's not the way it is at all. What is supposed to happen is the pastor-teacher equips the lay people to do the work of ministry. Now, that doesn't exempt the pastor-teacher from doing it. What we should understand is that you are not a customer of the church. Someone who is waited on by the staff of the church. You are part of the organization. You are being equipped for work. The work of the ministry. To put it in disciple-making terms, as a pastor-teacher, I'm to equip you to go and make disciples who make disciples. Now, obviously, I'm also a saint of God, and I'm being equipped. But together, we're going to make disciples. But we need to get out of our minds this idea that that work of ministry belongs to the clergy. It doesn't. Every last one of us is to be engaged in ministry. Every one of us. No spectators. Now, I've had congregations say to me, particularly the one in Naples, we're old. Well, Christ knew that you were old. And there are more ministries than just getting out and mowing somebody's grass or physical things. Prayer, encouragement, phone calls. There are all kinds of things we can do. But we need to have it in our minds that we as the saints are the ones who are being equipped for the ministry. And there I've got my correction on my word here. So we're going to move on to what the program is. The program. Oh, let me bring out one point. This was something I want you to know. I learn things myself. I don't know the scriptures perfectly. I hope I don't ever try to communicate that I do. But here's something that I hadn't realized. And it came from doing a word study. The Apostle Paul, in this text, in verse 12, says that the pastor teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The word there is not a verb. It's not a verb at all. It's an object. And the object in Greek, the Greek word there, refers to the building process, but it focuses as much on the building as well, the outcome of the process. And here's what I came to realize, that we are both the workers and we're the work, aren't we? We're the builders and we're the building. The body. And that's, I kept wondering, why does Paul use this switching up of his metaphors? At first he's talking about building, and then he's talking about growing like a body. Well, isn't that how the body works? Many members, each having a different function, but they're the body. You don't say to the hand, it's not a part of the body. It's not some outside agent doing work. It's part of the body. And so all the body parts work together so that the body will grow. So we're the work and we're the workers. We're the building and we're the builders. We're members of the body that grows. So let me move on to the program. Again, that was the word that I struggled with what word to give this. Because what Paul moves into next is the nature of the equipping ministry. Okay, this is the goal of the equipper's ministry of the Word of God. How they intend to equip the saints. Verse 13, here's the program, the first point. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, right? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the first point in the program, this equipping program, is for us to grow to be a unified church. To grow to be a unified church. Now, unity is a popular goal. Everybody wants unity. I mean, we hear it in politics today. People say, can't we just learn to get along? We thrive on unity. We want unity in our country. We're a country divided right now. We want unity at our workplace. It's hard to get anything done when there's strife. We want unity in the home. It's not good to have disunity in the home. But the problem is that no one can agree on how we attain the unity. We're disunified on how to get it. Well, unity is important to Christ, but He's not left it to us on how we create the unity. In fact, in His great high priestly prayer in John 17, 21, He Himself asked the Father to make believers, all of us, one, to unify us. And what's the standard for that unity? To make us one, just as He and the Father are one, perfectly one. So what He's done is He's not left it to us to unify the church. What He's done is He's handed us a unified church. We are brought into union with God in Christ and with one another. A perfect union. That is our status in Christ. One with Himself, one with the Father, one with each other. And so what He calls us to do, and this is this idea of us to grow to be a unified church, is He now calls us to grow into the unity that's ours. To grow into the unity that is ours. to live it, to begin living as those who are unified, those who've been united. So when we see disunity in the church, we can't do as so many do and say, well, that's just the nature of the church. No! No! It's unacceptable. We are Christ's ambassadors, and we're to display the unity. So we're to grow up to be a unified church. And this is part of that already not yet that we've talked about in our Sermon on the Mount series. We're already united. We have the unity, but we don't have it yet. We're to grow into it, grow up to be a unified church. And this is the goal that we equippers strive for. We teach the Word of God so that God's people will come to a unity of faith that will all believe the same thing. Can you imagine if what I did on a Sunday morning was to stand up and to teach you what everybody believes? And just lay it all out there for you. And you can pick whatever you want. I would be doing you a great disservice. But rather, we've united under a doctrinal statement, and I continue to preach in that doctrinal statement so that we'll be united in the faith, what we believe, and what we know. Because that's what he says, that we, till we all attain the unity of the faith, what we believe, and the knowledge of the Son of God, what we know. So the way the program works as we grow to be a unified church is that I impart to you knowledge about the Son of God that becomes, Lord willing, part of your faith, what you believe, what you trust, part of your life, so that we'll grow to be a unified church. Second, we are to grow to be a mature church. That's the second facet of the program. Paul says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let me show you how the program works. So together, we are pursuing, knowing, and trusting Christ more and more and more. So that together, and here's the goal, that we can become more like Christ. He doesn't want us to just be more educated, so you can cite verses and, you know, spit out theology. What it's supposed to do is be a transforming truth. The Word of God is living. It gets into us and it begins to change us. You know, my little favorite expression that it's God's plan that the Spirit of God take the Word of God to transform the child of God to be like Christ, the Son of God, to the glory of God. And I'll give that to you some other time if you want to write that down. But the idea is that we pursue knowing Him, trusting Him, so that we can become more like Him. And that's what it is to be mature. To be mature. It's to be Christ-like. And we use that word mature because it speaks to everybody at different levels. For instance, if we were speaking physically, you wouldn't expect a little child to be as mature physically as an adult. But you wouldn't expect them to be as mature character-wise as well. They're developing. But there is a norm for children. And then there's a norm for adults. And we refer to each one of those as mature. They're where they should be. And that's the same way that it is for us in the body of Christ. We would expect, and we should be able to expect, that someone who has known Christ for a long time would be mature. That there'd be depth there. That there would be evidence of strong faith, growing faith still, but faith. And of course, that we wouldn't expect that from someone who was new. We'd see a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm. But that's why what we are engaged in is discipling, disciple making. Not just bringing someone to faith in Christ, but staying with them to bring them to maturity in Christ, so that they would be like Christ. So that we who equip, again, pastor, teacher, need to continuously and faithfully preach Christ. That's my commitment to you, to continue to preach faithfully Christ. and so that you who are being equipped will be diligent to learn Christ. To learn Christ. To trust so that you'll become more like Christ. So that you'll be mature. Third and final facet of this program, and that is to grow to be a stable church. Verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. And again, that's that maturity idea. No longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He wants us to be mature because very clearly we live in a world that is hostile. So in the same way that a parent is protective of their child, Christ is protective of his children as well. And our protection is maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ. We've been learning in our study in 1 John that there were those who were teaching that Christ is not the Son of God, that he didn't come in the flesh, that he didn't die for our sins, that he wasn't raised from the dead. And so John steps in and he preaches sound doctrine to protect the church. And so that the hearers would grow in their maturity. We walk through it with that same goal. So that we would be mature in our faith. That we would have a depth of knowledge. But I think the challenge that we face today is far greater than Christians in John's day faced. Think of it. We live in a media age. A media age. We are bombarded with doctrine, if you will, teaching on the internet, on TV, and book publishing. I mean, the number of books available today on the subject of religion, it's astounding. The number of people who have internet programs, TV programs, we have more access to teaching than any people who have ever walked the face of the earth, ever. And while this could be a great benefit, having all this teaching, I mean, we just launched this idea of a right now media. We're going to have access to all these resources. Well, trust me, I scouted them out first. So it can be a great benefit, but I think you would agree it also presents a great danger, particularly for those who aren't mature. How do you know it's the right stuff? How do you know that it's trustworthy? I mean, if you're not doctrinally grounded, you're fair game for every wind of doctrine. And let me just say, as a pastor, I cringe. Cringe. And that's not too strong a word. At those in my care, at what they listen to, what they read, what they'll watch. And I'm not speaking about this group only. I've had several congregations. It seems that every year some new book comes out and the Christian community runs after it like mad, and we who are doctrinally grounded look and go, oh my goodness, nonsensical things. But because the church as a whole is not very well doctrinally grounded, we run after these things like children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Some new preacher comes out, they've got the right look, they sound good, slick marketing and presentation, and we take it hook, line, and sinker. And we're being fed unsound doctrine. In fact, some of it is outright heresy. But if we're not doctrinally grounded, we don't recognize it. So that's why my job here is to not stand in front of you and teach little moral lessons or tell you jokes or any of those kind of things. It's to give you the solid meat of the word so that you'll be mature, so that you'll be doctrinally grounded, and so you'll not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Christ would have us grow, but he would have us grow up, to grow into maturity. And he has provided for his church so that it would grow in every way, that it would grow together in faith, in knowledge, and in maturity, so that we'll be stable, so that in this world where there are so many influences, we'll not be the ones who are influenced, but rather we'll be the ones who are influencing others for Christ. Next week we'll get into the process and the last verses. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all you planned for your church to be, that we would be that. That we would be a good representation of Christ in us, about this building, growing church that prevails. A church that goes into the world and makes disciples as part of your plan and for your great glory. So Lord God, I pray that you would take these words of truth, not my words, but your words, and that you would sink them deep in our hearts, that we might be that people for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.